the blessed Easter season. And I want you to take the papers that have been distributed now among you and follow with me as we read from this text that I have printed out here. Our Easter text today is taken from the New Testament. We will appreciate its message, not my message, but the message of the Scripture, if we will not be able to, I should say, appreciate its message, if we don't have some idea of the basic message of the Old Testament. So in other words, I'm going to take a New Testament text this morning as a basis for our message on the resurrection, but it's necessary for us to have a background from the Old Testament in order to understand its significance. So I start to read now in the second paragraph. A brilliant research scientist devoted his life to rescuing the Lobo tribe from self-destruction. These primitive people were dependent on water that flowed to their territory from a high mountain. They depended on it for washing, but primarily for drinking. The scientists knew that this water was polluted at its source, but the tribe worshipped the god of the river. They entertained hope that its quality would improve and their proud tribe would survive. The scientists arranged a demonstration for them so that they would be persuaded to get water from another source. So he siphoned off a stream from the polluted stream that seemed to be freer of pollutants than the main body. He channeled it through 10 tanks, which served as test tubes. In each tank was a substance which could conceivably improve the water quality. Instead, each experiment showed that the water was irretrievably impure. Water became more and more toxic and filthy looking, even to the members of the tribe. The scientists persuaded only some to forsake the old river and go to a pure stream which he had found. Now let's look at the interpretation of the story. The scientist represents God in his desire to save mankind. The main river represents humanity springing from Adam, to which we all naturally belong. The test stream is the descendants of Adam and the descendants particularly of Abraham, the Jewish nation. God siphoned off from the main river of humanity a special section of the nations, the Jewish nation, Israel. He siphoned them off in order to give them special privileges and to subject them to certain tests. But it was to demonstrate that it's impossible to purify the river. It was too full of toxic pollutants. So through the Ten Commandments, they were given opportunity to improve, but their condition worsened. The Bible says, "By the deeds of the law, no one will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So that prepared the way for Christ, the Savior of mankind, to be introduced. It's very important for us to grasp this background before we go into our text this morning, to understand that God had subjected the nation of Israel to certain tests over many, many years in order to demonstrate to the whole world that by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no human being can be made right in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There is a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal. It proceeds from the throne of God and the Lamb. And so we're going to urge you today, if you've never done so, to come to him and discover what many of us have found. Thank you. May we turn together, please, for the reading of Scripture from Acts chapter 2. Now those of you who are familiar with the way Scripture is laid out will realize that this is a very significant chapter in that it brings us to a climax in Israel's history. We were reading with you this morning earlier on about Israel being tested to see if that nation, which was especially privileged with the knowledge of the one true God, to see if that nation could be purified from all of the effects of Adam's sin. You and I are born into this world as children of Adam, and in consequence we are born with sinful natures. Now we may cover that up. It may be that education will help us to deceive ourselves that we have become a people that would be acceptable to God. But it's not the case, because God knows our hearts, and he knows the evil that lies in our hearts, evil things that we never do, but we've thought about. We remember the Lord Jesus said that is those who look upon a woman, for example, to lust after her, have committed adultery already in their hearts. So there are sins that we can commit in our hearts, and there are sins that we can commit with our hands or in our bodies. And we make a big distinction between them, but God really doesn't. He sees our hearts. He sees sin for what it is. He sees it in its root. And there's no sin can be in his presence. At Easter time, we think of the wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus came into the world, that he was born in this world, that he went to the cross to pay the price for our sins and to cleanse us and to make it possible for us to become God's children, to become new creatures, to belong to a new race of mankind, a race headed up by Christ himself, who would ascend into heaven, being a sample of what God would make everyone who put their trust in him to become like him, to become holy. Not to become sons of God in the sense that he was, but to become sons of God in the sense that God would adopt us into his family and we would become God's children. So let us look now at the scripture, at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read the first Easter message. Now, the thing we need to remember here is that, as Michael Corrin said in the London Free Press, I read it just yesterday and I thought makes a suitable introduction to my message, because he said, and I agree with him to a large extent, he said in his article as a Christian, as an evangelical believer, he said in his article that Easter was all about joy. That's perfectly true if you're a believer. But it's all about judgment if you're an unbeliever. And try to keep those two things clearly in mind. It's all about joy if you're a believer, but it's all about judgment if you're an unbeliever. And we'll see this in the reading that we have this morning, Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." Verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up," there's the Easter message, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now you'll notice that there are two things here. In verse 23 we're admonished, or the hearers were admonished, to realize that they were guilty of having taken him by their wicked hands and crucified and slain the Messiah. In the next verse, it tells us that God reversed the human decision and raised Christ, his Son, from the dead in order to show that it was not possible that he should be held by death. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What had they just heard? Go back to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then Peter said to them, verse 38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this untoward or perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Our text then is verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know certainly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We want to concentrate our thoughts this morning on that one verse. So if you have your Bible, please have it open and look at that verse, where we refer to it again and again. We will not appreciate the message that's contained in that verse if we don't have some idea of the main message of the Old Testament. That's why we gave you that paper beforehand. The main message of the Old Testament is that Israel had been set aside by God, a privileged nation, taken from the stream of humanity, and tested under 10 tests, you know, in our story, in our parable, which suggests to us the 10 commandments. These were given to the children of Israel in order that they might be tested by these very commandments that God gave to them. And they showed again and again that they would not keep it. They would not keep the law that God gave to them. They were perverse. They were an untoward generation, as it tells us in our reading here, when Peter addressed his own people, but Peter was a Jew, and he addresses his own people and he says, this is a generation of perverse people who do not keep the law of God. It's been demonstrated through history. They've been tested in many ways, and in each case they have proved a failure, even though they were given so many privileges, and in a sense they had more opportunity than the rest of the world, to which you and I belong actually, because we're Gentiles, we're non-Jews. But these Jews have been taken, these sons of Abraham had been taken and given these tests in order to see whether it were possible to improve mankind. Not that God wondered whether it was possible, he knew it was not. But it had to be demonstrated to the rest of mankind that this was not the way to go. That man cannot redeem himself. There must be a new source of life and blessing available to man if he's to be blessed. He must be moved from being in the stream of humanity as born as a child of Adam, and he must become a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. He must drink of another stream. He must become pure because of the head of the new race to which he belongs. So that's the main message of the Old Testament. God has selected from Abraham and his descendants the Jews. So the story of the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 12 on is really the story of the chosen race. They're put into these various opportunities to improve. Through Moses and their deliverance from Egypt, God selected them. Through Joshua, he established them in the Promised Land. through their rejection of God's immediate control and the substituting of human kings, they showed that they were irked by the control of God. They wanted to be under the control of men to whom they could relate. Through their constant rejection of God's appeal to them through the prophets, they kept on and on perverting his ways and disobeying him. At last, that brings us to the advent of God's Son at Bethlehem. And what did they do to him? They crucified him. That's what our verse says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, this very nation which had been selected to demonstrate that man was completely lost, the whole of humanity was lost, this very nation which had been given more privileges than the rest, ended up being the very nation that crucified the one who had come to bless them. So I trust that this little parable that we've given may help us to understand that background. There is a pure river of the water of life, the book of Revelation tells us, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And our great desire is today that you might turn to him and believe on him and drink of that water of life. You see, there's a real danger at Easter time. But like Michael Cohen said, you will think of Easter as a time of joy, of triumph, and of blessing. It is for the Christian. But it's a time of judgment if you're not really on the side of Christ. If you've not really come into relationship with God through his Son, then Easter is a time of judgment for you. That's what it says right here, doesn't it? You crucified the Lord of glory. God has glorified him. He's reversed your decision. But you're guilty of crucifying him. Three things you should notice in this text. The entire nation of Israel is being addressed. It says, let all the house of Israel know. The entire nation was being addressed. Everyone in it is seen as though they were involved in the sin of the leaders. So even though they were not personally the ones that officially rejected Christ, the whole nation was still, as far as God was concerned, under judgment, because their representatives had crucified the very one whom he had sent, his own beloved Son. So Peter comes to the close of his message to those Jews, and he says, let all the house of Israel know certainly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The entire nation was addressed. Let all the house of Israel know, he says. Everyone in it is seen as involved in the sin of its leaders. It's Jesus whom you crucified. That's what the man said. That's what Peter said. We'll think about that in just a minute. How he could say such a thing to the rest of the nation, that you're guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus. The third thing is, the one so rejected had been accorded the highest place in heaven. You notice it, God had made this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has declared him to be Lord and Christ. So for the Jews, you understand, Easter is a time of inescapable guilt. Not a time of joy. Not a time of rejoicing. But for this nation, according to Peter, and according to the scriptures recorded here for our benefit, it's a time of the discovery of guilt. We've been guilty, if we were Jews, because it's addressed to the house of Israel, we have become guilty of the crucifixion of God's Savior, his own Son. So an entire nation is being addressed. Secondly, everyone is seen as involved in the sin of its leaders. There's no one excused, even though they weren't present necessarily at the crucifixion. And the one who was rejected had been given the highest name in heaven. You could see how that brought the people under conviction, and they said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? We're in a spot. We have been guilty of crucifying the one God sent to bless us, and God has shown that our decision was utterly wrong He has taken this one whom we've condemned as though he was a felon and a criminal. God has taken him and given him the highest place in heaven. What are we going to do? If they believed his message, they realized there was something they had to do. They had to act. They had to respond in some way because their nation was involved in this sin. So the Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter. Notice that. He's acting on behalf of the crown. He's prosecuting. He's saying that you are guilty. He's not giving his own religious opinion here, nor his own bias. He's speaking as God's mouthpiece. So he addresses these Jews, and imagine yourselves here this morning as though you belong to the Jewish nation, and you don't. But if you belong to the Jewish nation, he'd say, you are guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are guilty of crucifying him. You are guilty of having rejected the one whom God sent into the world to save you. That's the message he was getting across to them. He was acting as God's mouthpiece. It's not just a religious bias on his part. So God is bringing an accusation in this verse. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So there's an accusation made against the Jews that they've been guilty of crucifying the one whom God has called the Lord of glory. But there is an opportunity for them to be acquitted. And that's the good side of Easter, isn't it? Look at verse 38. Peter said to them, repent. What's that mean? Change your mind. Turn around. Go the opposite direction. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why was that necessary? Does baptism set you right in the presence of God? Yes, in this sense, that it identifies you with what Christ did for sinful mankind. It shows that you believe on him. It shows that you are on his side and not on the side of Israel. Israel crucified the Lord of glory. He says there's an opportunity for Jews to turn, and they must repent. They must change the way they were thinking, the way they acted at Calvary in rejecting the Son of God, and then they would be acquitted. They would be blessed. For it says, verse 39, the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So he's recognizing that there's an opportunity for those who are guilty of the crucifixion of Christ to be acquitted. You notice that devout people are among the accused. It's interesting to notice that. Those who were born as Jews or were Gentiles who had become Jews by choice were standing there that day. They had shown that they were sort of identifying themselves with the Old Testament scriptures. They're saying, we are the people of God. We belong to the Jewish nation. They had come from every nation, but they were virtually Jews. They belonged to Israel. Not all would be included in the mob that loudly called for Jesus to be crucified. You remember, there was an unruly mob that gathered at Calvary, and they said, let him be crucified, let him be crucified, let him be crucified. They were stirred up to do this. But not all the people that Peter is addressing here would have been in that mob. So they didn't all have to be ones that were openly opposed to the one whom God has sent. But he addresses them as well. They belong to that nation. They were to see themselves as God saw them, belonging to that nation. They must free themselves from association with a nation that had rejected their Messiah. They must show that they are different citizens. They must show that they want to move out of that association and to be associated with the one whom God crucified. They want to be believers. So the entire nation was under judgment, and they must disassociate themselves from it. How were they to do it? Verse 40. Be saved from this perverse generation. So if we think of ourselves this morning as belonging to the Jewish nation, an opportunity has been given to us fellow Israelis of being God's children being brought into his family. And that opportunity is given because the one who was crucified by our nation, God has exalted him and proclaimed him to be the Savior. So if we turn to him in repentance and we submit to being baptized in his name, we Jews can be forgiven. That's the message. There was an opportunity for them if they would only repent. So then all of those who were listening to Peter at that time were included, even if they weren't there. You know, it reminds me of a Negro spiritual, as it was called. I know the term Negro is not acceptable, but the term Negro spiritual was used many years ago to express those songs, which were sung by Negroes. And there was one that I used to love as a boy. I used to love to listen to Paul Robeson singing. He had a very deep voice. I don't think I can imitate him this morning, but some of you will remember him singing. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? It causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Entertaining, isn't it? But you get the message, don't you? He's asking the question, were you there when they crucified my Lord? He's saying to every Israeli, even those who were not present at the crucifixion, those who had gathered to listen to his message, he says, you were there. You were represented. If you want to be right with God, you must disassociate yourself from what the nation did. You must divorce yourself from their attitude towards God. They have crucified the Lord of glory. God has given him a name which is above every name. You must show that you were not there in spirit when they crucified the Lord. You must demonstrate that. You know, there was a shock factor in this message. What's the shock factor? Well, the words Lord and Christ, they don't mean the same to us Gentiles. We're not accustomed to Jewish thought. But in the Old Testament, there was only one Lord. And that was God himself. F.F. Bruce, a student of those Old Testament times, says, to a Jew there was only one name that was above every name, the ineffable God of Israel. No other name must be mentioned. In fact, they would themselves refrain from writing that name down. They would instead substitute other sort of respectful names that gave honor to God. They would substitute these names for the name Lord, because they didn't want to utter that holy name which everyone should bow to. And so he tells them here that God hath made this same Jesus, and remember how poor he was, remember how despised he was. God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. There was a shock factor in the message. He is Lord. What a thing to say to a Jew. There is only one Lord. It's Jehovah. He's the only one. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Now that doesn't mean that he became Lord and Christ by the resurrection. It means that the resurrection declared him to be that. The resurrection was simply announcing what you decided he was worthy of. It's not what God has decided he's worthy of. You decided he was worthy, you Jews decided he was worthy of nothing but crucifixion. You called him a blasphemer. You wanted to get rid of him. God has reversed that decision. He has glorified his son Jesus. He is both Lord and Christ. Now he come into this world as the Lord of glory, but still humbled there at Bethlehem, becoming the Word. That's the Word meaning creator, because in the beginning God created everything through the Word of God. He's the Word, but he's the Word made flesh. He's become man. And in becoming man, he's humbled himself so that he's only recognized by those who had faith in him and responded to his teaching and his word. But that resurrection declared that he was who he said he was, the Father's only Son. So then we must remember this as we think of these things, and we have to ask ourselves, how does this resurrection of Jesus that's referred to here affect us? For it says, this Jesus whom you crucified has been made Lord and Christ. That was by the resurrection. So, in the resurrection of Jesus is really a call to all to respond. Notice what the scripture says. God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, not only the Jews, but every knee should bow. You know, God's going to bring in a kingdom. Are you listening to me? And that kingdom is coming soon. And when God brings in that kingdom, everyone in that kingdom will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. But those who enter that kingdom will only be those who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior. They too have learned to repent. And to show their repentance is genuine by being baptized in his name. And by doing this, they're separating themselves as the children of Israel had to separate themselves from the nation if they believed on the Lord Jesus. It didn't stop becoming Jews. They were Jews by birth. But now they were reborn and they were brought into God's family. They were redeemed through the precious blood of their Messiah, if they would believe on him. And the same is true for the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was not just for the Jewish people that he came. It was for the whole world. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, says the scripture, that we might live through him. Are you alive today? You say, of course I am. I wouldn't be here if I wasn't alive. No, you're thinking about physical life. I'm talking about spiritual life. Do you live towards God? You know, you can be like a tram that's disconnected from the wires above. And you'll only stand and remain where you are. A tram that's not connected to the overhead wires doesn't move. No matter what you do to the tram, it's so designed that it'll only run properly if it's connected to the wires overhead. And you see, you and I are like that. We have to be connected appropriately to the one whom God has exalted. And then we are accepted and we can live for him. By his coming into the world, you see, he became the true light for all men. But this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. So many of those people in my little parable didn't listen when they were told that there was a river that was pure that they could go to. They didn't listen to this message that was given to them, that there was another river from which they could drink. They were still drinking from the old polluted river. And that's like the rest of mankind who don't believe on the Lord Jesus. They're still drinking of that polluted river. You say, well, I'm not so bad. It's not a question of whether you're bad or good. It's a question to what you belong. You belong to the nation that proceeded from Adam, you belong to the nations of the world, all right? You've got to disassociate yourself from merely being born of Adam, and you've got to associate yourself with the person of Christ. You do that by baptism. It isn't that baptism can do anything for you, but it's you're putting on the badge. You're saying, I belong to him. You're publicly declaring that I am his, and I'm prepared to stand for him. Is that where you are today, or are you just one of those nominal Christians, you know, who goes along with the message and say, well, it was a good message. I hope it was. But you understand, you just let the message wash over you, but it doesn't affect your life. It doesn't change you. It's only when you believe on the Lord Jesus and trust him as your Savior, and then you take a public stand for him. And that's very necessary. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And baptism is that way of declaring it publicly. And that's what God calls us to do. The world in which we live today is not opposed to Jesus. And that's the deceptive thing. You're allowed to have your religion. You Christians can have your religion and we can have ours. The world today says we'll tolerate anything. I don't know how long that's going to last, but that's the passing fad in the world today, that you can believe what you like, and of course all roads lead to Rome. You know, we all get to heaven at last. That's the message that people get, I think, but it's not the message of the Bible. So the world is not really ill-disposed to Jesus today, but it's just indifferent. It doesn't mean that I have to do anything. I don't have to take any stand. I can just become a Christian by going to church. I can just give assent to the Easter message. But you see, there's a real danger that you may think that celebrating Easter is paying respect to God. Are you listening? Do you think you're paying respect to God by being here? You're not. If you haven't personally received Jesus the Lord into your heart and surrendered your life to him, he's the Lord of glory. You can't get away by just simply occupying a pew. You have to make a public, clear decision. I belong to Christ. I trust in him. You can't just say, well, I believe that, but that's as far as it goes. You may believe it intellectually. You may believe that this is a historical fact, that he was crucified, that he rose again from the dead. It won't save you. You have to commit yourself to him. You say, well, how do I do that? I mean, after all, he's not here. Oh, yes, he is, unseen. I don't mean here. I mean everywhere. And if you were in your home and you bowed your knees to the Lord Jesus and surrendered to him and said, Lord, I believe you're the one who came and who died for my sins, and I receive you now as my Savior, you could be gone. You could become a child of God. You could know you're a real Christian, not just a pretend one, not just to go along with the crowd one, but one who's prepared to say, I belong to Christ and I'm unashamed of it. And I'm going to tell the world that I belong to him and I want to live for him. So there's a real danger that you may think that celebrating Easter is paying respect to God or earning you some credit, whereas you are actually writing your own judgment. Because you see, if these people did not repent, were not baptized, they would stay simply as Jews. They might be regarded as devout Jews, or religious Jews, or irreligious Jews. It made no difference. They belong to a nation that had rejected the Messiah. You and I belong to a world that has crucified the Son of God. We have to disassociate ourselves from that. We have to say, I am on the Lord's side. Years ago, in the days of the Old Testament, Joshua stood before the people of Israel, and he challenged them. And he says, whom will you serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you ever said that? Whatever you other folk believe, I believe this. I'm going to show that I belong to him. That's part of the expression of a person who becomes a Christian. They're prepared to say, I am his and he is mine. So I pray that this Easter time will not simply be regarded as a time of joy for everybody. There are some who need to come under conviction and say, I have never really taken public sides with him. I've never been baptized in his name. I've never committed myself to him. Oh, I believed in my heart, you know. I believe the historical facts. Oh, yeah, it won't save you. You've got to come personally in your own heart and life to the Lord Jesus and recognize that God has made him both Lord and Christ. That's what the gospel message is about. Have you received him? Will you own him today as a Savior? So you can't earn credit by simply celebrating Easter or Christmas or any of these things. There's no credit for you in that if you haven't received the Son of God. You'd be like those people that I illustrated in my parable who were told that the river was poisoning them. And they said, well, you know, the messenger that you sent to us to tell us that, we've made a monument here to his name. He's not here now, but we've got a monument here, so we really respect him. The point is, have you obeyed the message that he brought? It's not enough to say, I respect Jesus Christ, I honour him, and all of that, if you haven't responded to him in your heart and life and received him as your own personal saviour. May God help you to see the difference between just simply celebrating Easter and receiving the Christ whom God raised from the dead and gave him the name which is above every name. Let's turn to our hymn books again, and we're going to turn